Hello, I'm glad you're joining us today. This is For His Glory with Joel, Danielle, and Truman.
Thank you for joining us today.
It's so wonderful to be here.
Please make some notes, have your Bible ready, pen and paper, and just take down some vital stats, which we'll repeat at the end of the show. Our website is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
And the tape series we're teaching today is called
New and Old Treasures.
New and Old Treasures. That's great. That's beautiful. It's going to be a lot to do in 25 minutes, but this will definitely get you well started.
Sounds interesting. Yes.
Amen.
So they can stay with us.
Amen. And they can order it from our website, Danielle gave before, even directly through our fulfillment center called the Connection at.
Their number is 1-866-426-7337.
Perfect. Now, let's begin. We are talking about new and old treasures. Wait a minute. You're telling me that there's new treasures? I thought it's just I keep reading the same verses over and over and over again, and 40 years later, over and over and over again, and it's never any different. It's always the same. Isn't that true? Yes and no. Is the Word of God living or not living?
Most definitely alive
living
and living, yes.
Amen. Hebrews 4:12 is our reference. The Word of God is living and active, period.
Mm-hmm.
The whole verse is the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you have issues about judgment, go to our website, forhisglory.org. Look up our radio shows under the catalog, press catalog, and look at our series with the two, I believe, on to judge or not to judge or. That's the name. To judge or not to judge or, and you'll see the biblical understanding with Hebrew eyes and revelatory spirit. Let's go right to Matthew 13 in your New Testament, verse 52.
And that says, then he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe instructed into the kingdoms of the heavens is like unto a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure new and old.
Oh, he brings what out?
New and old.
New and old. Interesting. Look at the order also. That's interesting.
Must mean something.
Yes.
Must mean something. Always means something. You've been instructed, people, in unto the kingdom of the heavens. It's literally plural. Kingdom of the heavens. And you must, therefore, like a man that is a householder, bring forth out of his treasures. Treasures, people. Treasures. New and old. Therefore, there must be growth. And since the Word of God is living and active, and notably, we are also, what should happen every time you eat the Bible? What do I mean by eat the Bible?
Study it.
Take it inside you, right? Danielle says study, and you study it with the purpose of?
Ingesting it.
Ingesting, getting it in. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Jeremiah is a speaker, thy words were found, and I ate them. Don't be hyperliteral. That means in this context there, he took it within himself.
Make it a part of you.
Exactly. By taking them in, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me the joy and delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O God of the armies. Amen. Jeremiah 15:16. We're teaching today. It's called New and Old Treasures. Truman's going to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 7.
And Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Oh, interesting. And one more, Truman, in 2 Timothy 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourselves to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Read that again. That's too important, please.
Be diligent to present yourselves to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Wow. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What book is that?
That's the Bible.
That is the Bible. Do you all hear that? That's the Bible we're talking about. And God says to be diligent. Is that once in a while? All the time. All the time. Who are you presenting? Who are you being diligent to and for? So you can present yourself to God as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. What would be implied there? That if a person wasn't diligent, before God, they will have occasion to be ashamed. Because what we could have and should have and would have done, we got too complacent, lackadaisical, caught up with the affairs of the world, and we didn't take care of business to the one to whom we belong. And that's criminal, and for that we will be held accountable for. God is a judge, the judge, a fair judge, a just judge who judges justly, and he will judge. Now, Paul says, therefore I run. As Truman mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-7, I run, not waddle, not take a break, not zigzag, because it says not with uncertainty. He follows a plan. He runs not with uncertainty. He knows what he's doing. If you have somebody out running a race and they're running a 100-yard dash, they do not run it like a marathon. And a marathoner, 26.2 miles, is not going to run it like a sprint. They'll never make it. You know your race, people. You all have a lane. As one person put it once, the race is in your own lane. But it is a race. It is your own race. Stop comparing to other people. Stop. Stop. No comparisons to other people. You're in your lane, they're in theirs. A good coach would make sure you focus on your race and give it your best. And your best is good enough. Your best with God is ever right. What he put in you, he wants out of you. You do that unto him, serving him, glorifying him by him being the object of what you're doing and the goal of your race that you've been given. Be faithful to that. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Part two, in this point, as far as the next thought, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You ever see a martial artist or a boxer? They're not just flailing their arms around like someone who does not know how to fight. They are technicians. They are trained machines. They are able to use with deft and agile moves, special forces people, SWAT teams. They're not just beating the air. They know how to fight. When you speak, you know your words. You can hit your target with your thoughts. You can have a direct impact on someone else's mind and heart. You can penetrate the armor of unbelief. You could penetrate the hurt, and you could break the shell without damaging the yolk. You can help the people. You could be a master surgeon that knows how to cut with the grain. You can know how to cut like a carpenter that knows how to, as a master craftsman or woman, cut accordingly to make and get the job done. Your skill is evidenced. You know as a surgeon how to do your work so deftly that swelling is minimal, if at all. You have hands of God that are operating to do the work and gifting of God. Someone else doing it can absolutely ruin a person for life. You have knowledge. You fight, not as one who beats the air. You do your race accordingly. So what must you do? I must discipline my body also and bring it into subjection. I feel like you're not to be run by your feelings. Feelings should attend what you do, but you're doing as a choice of will. And that's what you should want. So you should first desire what God wants. Do according to his will. And you will to do, and you do the will, emotions will then follow. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Obviously, there are times your body wants something and you have other needs to do. We're not talking about trashing your body. You don't do that. We're also a chiropractic physician by trade. You take care of it, but you're not enslaved to it. You discipline your body and bring it into subjection, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. You can lose your ministry. You won't lose your faith. 1 Corinthians 3, 11-15 tells you you'll be saved as yet through fire, those who are believers that stand before God. Some will have works that will be like gold, silver, precious stone, built on a foundation that is Christ. Others wood, hay, stubble, meaning we may have other works that are wood, hay, stubble, that'll get burnt up, yet and you'll suffer loss, yet you'll be saved as through fire. And a day will test the quality of each man's works. Amen?
Amen.
So you are not to be ashamed. You are to be diligent to present yourselves to God. You do your work not to be ashamed. And what is one of the requirements here? You must rightly divide the word of truth. How many different opinions do people have on the rapture?
Oh, one? Quite a lot.
Oh, a lot. How many should there be?
There should be one, God's opinion.
Oh, that's opinion.
Perfect. Therefore, why do we have so many divergent views? We're not all on the same page.
No, we're not.
We all have we're translating differently. We're understanding differently. We don't do our Bible studies well enough. We don't discuss well enough.
Right.
We have different viewpoints. We don't understand the Jewish culture, customs, tradition, languages, and language, and we don't understand it clearly well enough. Remember the show we did just recently, not long ago, on Why Spit, if you hadn't joined us before?
Yes.
That's the title of it on the radio show. You can get it through our fulfillment center or call directly. It's called Why Spit.
A good one.
Right? Without an understanding of the Jewish culture, customs, and traditions, it flies right past you if you don't stand up and grab it and ask the right questions, doesn't it? Did it surprise the people back in Jesus' time? Did anybody question him about it?
No.
They all accept. Did the man who had it done to him say anything?
No.
Did the people say, oh my God, that's a terrible, that's uncouth, how could you do it? Nobody said anything. No one said a word.
Not one person. That should have told us something.
Yes, it does. But we're not listening.
You're right.
We only hear what we want to hear at times. We only listen to what we want to hear at times. But God didn't say, do that. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit is saying to the church is not what you want to hear, what you need to hear. That's why God also warns us in Scripture throughout the Bible. He says in the New Testament, also in the Tanakh, we only call the Old Testament, T-A-N-A-C-H, Tanakh. He says, when you hear his voice, he says, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in a day of rebellion when you tried me and tested me. Don't harden your heart, people, when you hear his voice. You may not always hear what you want because your wants at that point in time are not lined up with what he wants for you to have. And if you'd understand that his wants are better than yours, his wants are correct, and when you get your wants and desires lined up with his, you're going to have everything and more than you ever dreamed because God's dreams and visions for you are much bigger than yours or mine.
Hallelujah.
Period.
Yes.
Let's go to an interesting example of new treasures, of these new and old treasures. Psalm 116:15, and Truman will read it for us. Psalm 116, verse 15.
One translation says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his pious ones.
That's an interesting translation. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord. Well, what does that mean, precious? Does that mean, what does it mean? It doesn't give us enough. My translation is, costly in the eyes of the Lord is the death to or for his saints. Rotherham emphasized Bible, costly in the eyes of Yahweh is death for his sons of loving kindness. Let's look up this first word, precious. The Hebrew word for precious is yakar, and we're going to go to Hebrew lexicon, Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Gesenius, by J.B. Green, senior editor, which I use often in a 1979 version. Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Gesenius, Hebrew English Lexicon, page 429, for this Hebrew word that says precious, yakar, Y-A-R-C-A-R or Y-A-K-A-R, Y-A-K-A-R, yakar. Precious, rare, splendid, weighty. Yakar, value, being costly and expensive, Psalm 49:9. Being precious, the psalm we're doing, Psalm 116:15. Being weighty, Psalm 139:17. Being rare, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And we've done each of these here. Study them carefully. In the Etymological Dictionary of Biblical Hebrew, Matatyahu Clark, based on the commentaries of Samson Raphael Hirsch, note in 1 Samuel 3, 1, Nifrats, no vision, spreading abroad. This is from the word paratz. Note the proper name you're probably familiar with in the Bible, Peretz, right? Perez. Peretz in Hebrew or Perez. Now, note again in the Hebrew English lexicon, Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Gesenius, page 829, this in its verbal form is breakthrough. Mm-hmm. Now, let's look at Psalm 72:14. We're referencing that with Psalm 116:15 in reference to this word precious. He, being God, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Again, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious is to be understood better for the English reader as costly or dear, like a costly stone, or dear of price.
Or valuable.
Exactly right. It's so dear, it's so precious. Let's look at that with the understanding about death. Precious or dear or costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. death, when you die, it's a costly thing in the sight of God when His saints die. Death, God doesn't take lightly. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, God calls it the last
enemy. That's right.
Is the death. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Death, the last enemy to be abolished is
the death.
Perfect. Hamavet in Hebrew or hathanatos in Greek. Hamavet, hathanatos. Mm-hmm. God doesn't take death lightly. I want you to get our book on called Why God Come and See, which they can go to our website, which is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
And you can get our book, Why God Come and See. You can go to Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, Borders.com,
BooksAMillion.com,
or they can call our
fulfillment. They could call the connection at 1-866-426-7337.
It's called Why God Come and See, Joel Young with Danielle Young and Truman Blocker. Why God Come and See. 84 pages taking 20 of these big questions of life, including about death, which we call death, the worthless experience.
That's right, and it is.
It is, and it came out fantastic, and you need that knowledge, people. So please pray, consider getting it, and it will bless you richly. 84 pages and extremely deep yet easy to read. We've had all ages read this book, meaning from young to old, and they are blessed.
Yeah.
Psalm 56, verse 8, but in Hebrew it's verse 9. Psalm 56, if you just joined us, we're teaching on new and old treasures, the name of today's series. This is today's show. We're in the book of Psalms, chapter 56, 8, in English, verse 9 in Hebrew.
And that reads, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?
You have kept count of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Keelan Dalich, Commentary on the Old Testament, Volume 5, Psalms, Hendrickson is the publisher. Hendrickson, page 170, says, "The fact thus figuratively sets forth that God collects the tears of his saints, as it were, in a bottle, and notes them together with the things that are called, and notes them together with the things that call them forth, as a memorial." People, when you cry, you have reasons to cry. And a lot of you have suffered for great losses in this world that were never meant to be and not part of God's original plan. And God didn't allow that either.
Mm-hmm.
We've taught that before on radio. God didn't allow those things at all. We taught that in an earlier series on that God doesn't allow these things to happen. You can also find that very clearly in our book, Why God Come and See. And we'll demonstrate in our book, Why God mm-hmm. Come and See, Joel Young with Danielle Young and Truman Blocker, that God didn't allow any of these things to happen. That's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the Bible at all. You'll find out that it was through the sin of man, and that we brought it into the world, and it's our fault and responsibility, for which a beautiful Heavenly Father paid a price of His own Son to redeem us, and He demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ the Messiah died for you and me. That's us. Romans 5, 8, mm-hmm. chapter 5, verse 8. When you cry because of all the troubles that are in this world and the problems that incur and even happen to innocent people, young and old, of all ages and races, God says, "I will keep your tears in a bottle." Every single tear He knows about. And He'll keep it as a memorial. What does it say in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16? Let's look at that carefully. This is a book of remembrance.
This reads, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name."
Beautiful. Read that again, Trinity.
Goodness, this is heavy. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name."
Yom HaZikaron, the book of remembrance. People, this is a book you can do something about. The book of life, when you say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior and the Lamb of God, who as the Passover Lamb, the Pesach, HaPesach, the Lamb, the very Passover lamb, HaPesach means the Passover, and he's the Passover lamb, gave himself for us, and God inscribes you in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. You're inscribed, and God writes that in. This is a book of remembrance in which you, as you fear the Lord, which we've taught on this before about the fear of the Lord, come look at our catalog with all our radio shows and what we've done in our ministry website, forhisglory.org, and you'll see it very clearly. You'll see exactly what we talk about with the fear of the Lord. And briefly, due to time, I'll share this, though. Fear, yirah, literally means what comes from the hand that you see, at a deeper Hebraic understanding of the word. That means what? The hand that you see, the hand does work, deeds, activity, and seeing also connotes understanding, insight, perspective. So let's put those frames of the movie together and look at the movie, see what we see when we see the word fear. It means what comes from the hand that you see comes from understanding what God is doing, seeing what he's doing. So if you fear the Lord, you're watching what God is doing. You're understanding, gaining perspective, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs teaches us in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10. It teaches us that this is what God is about. God wants us to watch what he is doing. Yes.
That's a real different meaning than what we've been understanding.
How do we normally understand it?
Fear, being afraid, and that makes it hard to love.
Or sometimes it's translated as awe and respect, but those are obviously derivative terms.
Yes.
It makes so clear now in Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord
1:7, 9:10
is the beginning of wisdom. And many people have misunderstood that.
Because they don't have the Hebraic background, so they revere, respect, or even just fear. But how could you fear God, which backs you away, and then want to run into your father's arms and get close to him in love and be within his grasp?
It resolves that point of tension, doesn't it?
That's right. It certainly
well
does.
Said.
Thank God.
And a point
God.
Of tension being, amen, thank God. What is
That's
a point
right.
of tension?
When we read one thing, but we interpret it with our own 21st century meaning instead of the meaning that it had in the first century, or a deeper understanding of the language of God, which is Hebrew.
We come up with a conflict when we read
right.
two different verses
right.
and we're told to do them both. So we have a tension that exists between two apparently diametrically opposed concepts linguistically that are resolved with an understanding of the Hebrew. So like branches of a tree, one branch goes out over your neighbor's yard and the other branches opposite into your yard. But if you see it clearly, it is the trunk of the tree you need to grasp, and then have the whole trunk, the root and the fruit, you'll have it all. And it resolves that tension.
Now I feel like I can fear the Lord.
Amen, because you can.
I can see him. I can watch what he's doing. I can keep my eye on him. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just fear him.
Amen. Then you'll be able to increase and you'll be able to begin knowledge. You'll be able to begin wisdom. And will that help you love him
that
better?
That is awesome. I feel so much better.
Will you be able then to love him better?
Much, much better.
Because the more you know about the one you love, the more there is to love.
That's right.
So you're not just learning information, people. You're learning, because he didn't say just learn. He said, come learn of me.
Yes.
Matthew 11:28. So that's critically important. I want to read to you from the Art School series as we're coming toward a close on the Tanakh, Tehillim, Volume 1, page 710. This is beautiful. You need to know this. When you assess my sufferings, consider not only my wanderings, but also the many tears which I have shed. Surely you cannot neglect these, for the sages say in Bava Metzia 59a, even when all the gates of heaven are locked, the gate of tears is never shut. Sforno. Another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and for those who took heed of his name. Took heed is to honor, esteem, thought on, thought upon. Remember, the gate of tears, people, is never shut, and I agree with Sforno on that. Until next time, from our heart and soul, we bid you all a hearty and healthy and a holy
Shalom.